Good morning and welcome to St. Field Road Presbyterian Church in the suburbs of South Belfast. Whoever you are, wherever you're watching, you're very, very welcome and we're glad that you have joined us this morning. Our minister, the Reverend Ben Walker, is on holiday and we hope that he and his family have a really restful and enjoyable time. But I'm absolutely delighted to welcome our guest speaker this morning, the Reverend David Leach, who will be opening God's word to us a little later on. David is the minister of Union Road Presbyterian Church in Mockerfeld. I have a connection with Union Road. It is the church in which my mother was brought up, and both my grandfather and my uncle were superintendent of Sunday school and clerk of session. So it's a real delight to welcome David this morning. We look forward to what he's going to say to us as he takes us down Luke Street and into another house that Jesus visited. Let's talk to God in prayer. Father, we worship you this morning. You are the God of all creation. You are God Almighty. You are a great and a good God. You are a holy God. And we confess to you that we have sinned. We have sinned in things we have done and not done. We have sinned in things we have said and not said. We have sinned in our thoughts and imaginations, and we seek forgiveness. Thank you that you have promised that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. We praise you for Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who moved into our neighbourhood. Jesus, who lived and walked here on earth, who met with people in their homes, bringing healing and joy and understanding. We pray this morning that as we engage with your word, that each of us, wherever we are, however we feel, whatever we dream, will come to meet with Jesus and allow him to touch our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things here today."
Watch it. Well, good morning to all of you in Saintfield Road from me here in Union Road, Union Road Presbyterian Church, Macrofelt. My name's David Leach, and it's a real privilege to really share in your service today, and I'm delighted to be able to help Ben in this way as he is also sharing for us over these summer weeks as well. Saintfield Road as a congregation is a place that's very close to my heart. I grew up not a million miles from Saintfield Road. I grew up on that very steep hill just behind Foster Green Hospital, Mount Michael Park. Some of you might even live in that still. Some of you might even have been my neighbours during that time there. And so Saintfield Road became a place that we knew, especially during the summer months when my mum used to probably completely illegally bundle lots of us into the back of the car as youngsters and drive us up to Saintfield Road or Newton Breda CSSM during those summer weeks that were very formative in my Christian life. So I'm forever grateful for the life and work and witness of Saintfield Road Church. Well, today we're thinking about a crowded house. A crowded house, not a crowded car, but a crowded house. And we're going to look at that together in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5 as we continue on Luke Street. And this house is indeed a crowded house. Please grab your Bible. We're going to be looking together, Luke chapter 5, from verse 17 to 26. And there we see that meetings can be disrupted or interrupted for a whole range of reasons. But rarely can there have been such a disruption. We don't know who owned this house. It was probably in Capernaum. It could well have been Peter's home where Jesus was staying. And if that was the case, it's just as well, isn't it, that Jesus had already healed Peter's mother-in-law from her fever. We read about that in Mark chapter 1. Otherwise, this unroofing of her roof would have sent her temperature sky high. But we're spared the precise details. But we are here reading some very interesting facts regarding faith. Faith at work in the lives of these guys who pulled back the roof. We might call them the hole in the roof gang. Let us break it up this way today. See with me, first of all, the roofless faith. The roofless faith. Verses 17 to 19. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. A ruthless faith. Jesus had been preaching in Galilee. He had healed a man from leprosy. We read of that earlier in the chapter. And Jesus, it seemed, couldn't move anywhere openly. He was surrounded by people, people, people. And as he gathers in this house, people want to be there to experience Jesus' teaching. But suddenly breaking into the scene come, well, we think there were four of them. Mark's Gospel hints at that. Four friends carrying this man on the mat. And maybe other friends there ushering the crowd aside in order to help them lift him and carry him to the roof. Undeterred, they would seek to remove any obstacles that were in their way. They were determined to bring their friend to Jesus. Can you just imagine them pushing through the crowd, people tutting at their impudence as they barge past with this man on a mat? And then we see them clamber onto the flat roof above the living room where the family washing would be left drying in any Middle Eastern sunshine. And then they began to peel back the caked mud and the branches that separated them from Jesus. Verse 19 is one of the most humorous verses in the Bible, isn't it? Can't you imagine the mayhem as this home group meeting turns into an open air? The crowds are taken up with the fuss. Jesus is intrigued by their faith. This group of guys are convinced that Jesus is the only one who could do anything significant for their friend. If an opening could not be found, they would make a way. And Jesus looks and he sees the depth of their faith, evidence in the determination of their actions. Their faith rests entirely upon Jesus. They wanted to be near him. They removed the roof above him. And they laid the man before him. A ruthless faith. letting nothing block their path to him. That is what true faith looks like. And Jesus commends them for it. Resting, waiting, barging, clinging, fighting, forcing our way to Jesus, despite the seemingly insurmountable problems in our lives, Jesus being the only hope. I wonder for us personally, think of the crowds and crowds of things that block our daily path to Jesus and being near to him. The worries of today, illness, busyness, family problems, even our own laziness, some hurt from the past, a broken dream, a particular relationship. Maybe been a while since you have come to Jesus and sat with Jesus and read of Jesus and learnt of Jesus. Wonder what obstacles lie before you. Because you see, true faith batters down doors and unroofs roofs to get back to Jesus. So whatever might be holding us back from him now, whether we've been a Christian for weeks or years or maybe not yet, make way. Make every effort to get to Jesus. And maybe you have a friend or a family member who's suffering in some way, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Well, keep bringing them to Jesus. Don't give up praying. Keep persisting. If you love them enough, you will bring them to him in prayer and in your sharing with them of Christ's grace and love. You know, there are so many listening to Jesus that day. There were the crowds who were pressing in to hear him. But in these words, we only read of a handful of men with faith. This small group battered their way to Jesus. The crowd remained passive. They took it all in. But true faith responds to who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. Faith in Jesus is that which shapes how we live and how we respond to Jesus' lordship and his power, which was evidently read in these verses. And so their faith is active in response to seeing the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is ours a roofless faith that lets nothing block our path to Jesus? But secondly, we read of unexpected forgiveness in verse 20. Unexpected forgiveness. Having caused a stir, these friends were expecting to see what Jesus would do as this man is lowered before them on the carry mat. And so we can only imagine their utter disappointment when Jesus addresses the man saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw what the man wanted and needed the most. Let me repeat that. Jesus saw what the man wanted and needed the most. Isn't it interesting that Jesus saw the man as a sinner before he saw him as disabled? For we live in a world that is increasingly obsessed with labelling people. Sometimes those labels are helpful, sometimes they are not. People can be labelled according to the work they do, the illness they have, the condition that marks them out, the place they live, or the music they even listen to. But Jesus looks at this man just as he looks at us and sees that we're those who need our sins forgiven and grace from heaven. Jesus knows the serious nature of the outcome of a broken relationship with him, and sin causes separation from his love and results in eternal death. Jesus knows that that is painfully true because that is why he came. That is why he left heaven and came to earth. He experienced what it was to be cut off from God and separated from that love as he died as our replacement, our substitute for sin at the cross. And you know, Jesus was labelled that day. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us he became sin for us. Jesus represented all that was bad, fallen, broken, sick, disabled, diseased, disappointed on the cross. He took it all to unravel sin's nasty knots that had tied us up. Jesus has first hand experience of our need, and he still bears the scars to prove it. And just as the friends broke into the house and caused a stir, so Jesus breaks into our lives and the perceptions of ourselves and other people and points out our need of forgiveness of sin. We don't get any idea how the man on the mat reacted. His friends might have been disappointed in that moment, but the man lying before Jesus had a huge weight lifted from him. A relief that can only be known if you've experienced Jesus' forgiveness for yourself. Only Jesus knew this man's past. Only Jesus knew the perceived baggage of his life literally lying before him. Only he saw the dark depths of his sinful heart. And yet he loved him. And he calls him in a fatherly way, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven." There is no hint of anger. Kindness simply pours from Jesus' lips. And what is forgiveness of sins? Well, the word used here in the Greek is a very descriptive word. It is the word used when a boiling pot is dropped and falls and smashes to the floor. Not so very long ago, I was putting away some dishes in the kitchen and I managed to smash a Pyrex jug. And when I say smash, I obliterated the thing. It was smashed to smithereens. Yes, I do indeed do anything to get out of the washing up. But it left my hands, and as it fell to the floor, and as the pieces shard all over the floor, it was a goner. It was in bits. And so was I. I would never pour gravy from that again. I would never handle it, wash it, or store it away again. That is the kind of image that Jesus uses here with regard to forgiveness of sins. He deals with it entirely, completely, never to be brought back again or held in the cupboard with our name on it. He drops it from us. Bang! Psh, it's gone. God deals with our sin once and for all in Christ. It's dealt with. Sin's power and authority is smashed up and dumped in the great eternal wheelie bin of history. Sin's authority over us is gone. Yes, we are sinners and sinful, but in Jesus' eyes we're forgiven and justified before heaven, and those things that might have condemned us are now accounted on our record no more. He has smashed the power of sin that was once accounted to us. You see, Jesus went right to the heart of this man and dealt with his sin, which would have had handicapped him for all eternity and would have given him no lasting peace. At that moment, this man could have been carried out to his usual spot in Capernaum, a happy, forgiven, freed man. Yes, still disabled, but forgiven. The release he received that moment was even better than the ability to run again. Such was its power. And that is what Jesus is all about. That is what Jesus is all about. Now suppose Jesus had only healed this man's body but not saved his soul. He might have danced until his dying day, but then he would have suffered for all eternity. Many of us struggle with our health, creaking bodies, groans of old age, troubled minds, anxious thoughts. But what Jesus reminds us of here is that there are better, more important things than being healthy. Let's dispel that myth that I so often hear. Oh, well, you know, your health's your wealth. Or so long as you're healthy. This man could have lived a paralyzed yet saved life. And he still would have been happy. Maybe that is something you and I need to hear again today. Whether we're a Christian or not yet a Christian, our greatest need is not relief from persistent pain of whatever sort, physical or emotional, but God-given forgiveness that counts us nothing, costs us nothing, but costs Jesus everything. Which leads us thirdly to see the unholy fuss. The unholy fuss in verses 21 and following. The story might well have ended with a dramatic twist as Jesus heals the man from sins, not his paralysis, and left them all gasping for more. But this incident doesn't end here. For in the front row seats were some teachers of the law who had come to seek out Jesus and listen to him. And they're mulling these things over that Jesus has just said. They weren't saying anything audibly, but we know that Jesus immediately knows their concerns. They'd come to cast their eye over Jesus. Little did they know that he knew what they were thinking. Jesus declared the man's sins were forgiven. And these learned men knew that only God can forgive sins. And few of us, as we listen today, could disagree with the Pharisees' assumption and assertion. It is God alone who can forgive sins. He is judge of what is right. None of us can take the role of pardoning human sin on a divine level. Yes, all of us can forgive those who ask for forgiveness, but all sin is a direct breach of God's law and God's word, and only he can give a verdict. And so it appeared to the scribes that Jesus was blaspheming an authority for the forgiveness of sins that rests with God alone. And their logic is correct. Let's not be too hard on these guys. And yet they did not stop to think how it was that Jesus knew their very thoughts. Did it not strike them as supernatural? This man seemed to have a working knowledge of their minds. Yes, they saw the theological implications of Jesus' statement, forgiveness of sins, Jesus taking on himself the divine authority, and Jesus sensed their fear. Here was a man whose words equated himself with God. And in the Old Testament, the punishment for blasphemy was death. Their minds were a bit like those sat-navs where we get these prompts, especially when you're driving over a new bridge or a new stretch of road, or you have to turn and it says recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. These scribes were recalculating what they'd just heard, a man claiming to forgive. To boil it down, these guys were thinking, can this man be God? Could God lower himself to be a man? And if so, surely not this man. Just as Jesus had broken into the thoughts of the four friends and broken into the heart of the paralyzed man, so these scribes are now jolted as Jesus breaks into their minds. But Mark's account finishes in verses 9 to 12 in chapter 2. But here in Luke's Gospel, we read in verse 24, there is evidence for everyone. Evidence for everyone. Jesus, knowing the thoughts of the scribes, put this question to them. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Of course, Jesus expects them all to answer for themselves. When confronted with the same question, what would we say? Which is easier of the two? Well, it's to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? Why? Because that is something that's invisible that cannot be proved. But to say get up and walk, well, that would take some guts. People would immediately say, so clever, Cogs, put your money where your mouth is, make him walk. So if in saying get up and walk the command failed, all credibility and authority would be gone. A physical healing would be the only true marker of truth or lies, reality or fraud. And so Jesus leads them to make conclusions in their minds. Power is questionable unless it is visible. I remember whenever I was in teaching practice during my time at Stranmillis, I was getting a class to write about animals, especially family pets. And I was encouraging the children to use lots of adjectives and descriptions of these animals. And if they didn't have one of their own, to make one up or an animal that they knew of. After the usual descriptions of furry, purring cats and golden, fluffy, lively dogs, one girl stood up and read, my auntie has a migraine, but I've never seen it. Every time we're there, it seems to give her a lot of bother. The migraine was real, but the niece had never seen it, and nor could she. And Jesus' power was very real. Up until this point that day, the crowds had heard all about it, but had not seen it. And so Jesus chooses that moment, and he takes the Old Testament title, the Son of Man, to himself, described in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as appearing before the throne of God in power and authority. And Jesus takes that title that everyone would have known, and especially those scribes and Pharisees, hinting that he is human and divine, the one before whom God had given all authority. And so Jesus says in verse 24, I say to you, pick up your mat, pick up your bed, and go home. Rising immediately, he got up, took his bed, and went out. Remember how he had left them with that conundrum? Which is easier to say? And we all answered to forgive sins. And so to prove he could forgive and heal, he did both. He healed the man publicly, irrefutably, before their very eyes. If Jesus can say and do one, he can say and do the other. The healing is evidence of his authority. The healing is evidence that God has become man and that this man is God. That he's the wonder worker. Heaven has broken in. Earth has received an incredible visitor whose life and words, whose witness and forgiveness and healing are effective and lasting and powerful. Jesus turns strength from weakness with a word. Stop and think with me as we finish for just a moment. The home of God on earth was traditionally thought to be a temple. And there was no way you could just expect to swagger up to that temple and go into the Holy of Holies where God was said to live with his people and survive. But something, someone greater than the temple is right here, right now. Since Jesus' arrival on earth, the furniture is getting rearranged. Jesus is putting everything back where it should be. Jesus is making everything just so. And the raising and the walking of this paralyzed man is just another shaft of heaven's light coming through that lets us see that one day everything will be made right in the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, it was Jesus who ripped open the roof of our world and is now reaching in and making all things new. A few years ago, Pharrell Williams had a hit with the song Happy, but there's something about his lyrics that have stuck with me as I read about this miracle. He says, "Here come bad news talking this and that. Yeah, give me all you got, but don't hold back. Yeah, well, I should probably warn you, I'll just be fine. Yeah, no offence to you, don't waste your time. Why? So happy, Farrell. Why not let the naysayers, those who are negative, get in your way?" He says, "Because I'm happy, clap along with me if you feel like a room without a roof." And so this healed, paralyzed man, the roof not just of this house, but of heaven was peeled back and heaven has broken in. He might have been lowered to Jesus' feet for healing, but was Jesus came way down to heal people just like him and millions more like you and me besides. As Christians, we have a deep happiness because our lives are like rooms without a roof. For now, because of Jesus Christ, we have access to God and he is making all things new. Who alone in our feeble human understanding can change the entire course of a life, the disabling of sin or sickness with a word? Only someone from outside our realm, only someone with an incredible supernatural strength, only someone God-like or indeed God himself. But the remarkable twist behind all of this again is that for Jesus it was actually easier to heal the body than restore the soul. The Jesus who could create universes with a word can still storms, defeat disability with a word, but the problem of sin needs a saviour. Someone with perfect strength, someone human to represent humanity before a righteous God, and someone who was divine to have the power to overturn horrific, huge gap that sin had created. When or where could such a resource be found? Who could stand in that gap? Who could take that responsibility and bear the weight of the punishment of human sin and divine wrath? Only one. Only the Son of Man. Jesus, our wonder worker. Jesus, such a welcome intruder, even in this crowded house. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all our hearts in St. Field Road today.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What harvest so tender is called?
Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we pause now in your presence, still our hearts afresh. As we bring you our thankful hearts, our praise for just how amazing and steadfast your love is for us and to us, grant us confidence in that love and in your goodness as we bring to you also our deepest thoughts and concerns. As we come, we are reminded of the truths of your word, that you hold nations and rulers in your hand, that their power is dependent on you, that with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language, people and nation, that you delight in the prayers and the praises of your people, your church, that the very hairs on our head are numbered, that you, God, know, provide and care for each one of us. Father God, help us each in all of our roles to be about your business, to hold fast to the assurance of your love and your goodness, and to share that with others. Help us, like Daniel, to respond to our leaders, those in authority, with encouragement, faithful service and respect whenever and wherever we can, with humility and graciousness when we disagree, and with steadfast resolve where to compromise is a threat to our relationship with you or attempts to usurp your position as Lord. Father God, today we pray for world leaders whose decisions affect millions, that you will grant wisdom, discernment, patience and decisiveness, generosity of spirit, and the capacity to recognize and value wise counsel. Father, as we continue to live in the shadows of the effects of COVID-19, we pray for the leaders in our community and in our church family here. We especially bring Ben, Ruth and family before you as they take a break from serving our church family. Thank you for your leading of them into our fellowship, for your enabling and for Ben's faithful teaching, care and leadership. Refresh them in their bodies and minds, emotionally in their relationships, and spiritually in their walk with you. As Johnny and Jill return from a period of rest, we pray for them as they encourage, walk alongside families, young people and leaders, that you will enable them in their service and continue to guide and strengthen them. As some organizations find ways to continue to connect with young people, followers and seekers over the normal summer months of camps and missions, we pray that your spirit will be at work in the lives of those who serve and in the lives they connect with. We pray especially for Chris Pollock as he works creatively with media for Youth for Christ this summer and for the more disadvantaged young people that they try to connect with and point to Jesus. Further afield, we rejoice in the opportunities we have had to become more aware of your wider world and church, through visitors and through our own members. We can be blind to our own prejudices or selfishness. Help us to listen not only to your word, but also to the voice of the world when it points to injustices and a lack of compassion. Forgive us, Father, and make us more aware and more teachable. Father, we thank you that no people group is excluded from your great love. Teach us to truly love one another as you have so generously loved us. We pray today for the people of Japan, especially the church in Hirosaki, and for the opportunity still there to share your good news in the summer months. As these events and conversations unfold, we pray for an extra measure of your strength and patience for the workers as they work with less people resources, and for your spirit to work in the lives of those encountering you for the first time and those seeking to grow and to learn more. We continue to pray for John and Barita, for Heather, for Gerald and Louise and their families as they serve you and the people you have placed on their hearts. As Heather spends time at home, may she be renewed and enabled, recognizing the enormous changes she has experienced in the past year. Help her to navigate the current different path and place that you have placed her in. Father God, we've been saddened by the inability to spend time with those whom we love and care for over the past months. And we're thankful that some of that burden of isolation is now being lifted. In the quietness of our hearts, we lift before you those known to us that have been especially affected by the isolation. Those living on their own, those with memory difficulties, those children and young people whose opportunities to socialise and fulfil dreams have been curtailed, those who've had to step into roles before finishing training, those who've had no work to go to, and those who've been ill. Father, we pause and bring you these folks and others to our minds and to you, asking that you speak into their situations, bring people to comfort and the assurance of your presence and your love. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us, for your willingness to enter into our messy, broken, and at times complicated lives, for your forgiveness. Help us never to forget the truth that your mercy is more, that whatever our need, you're able. The songwriter wrote, "My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care." This morning we echo those words, knowing that only in your hands are we safe, forgiven, loved. Help us then to live as your people and to share your love with others, knowing that you will guard and guide us. As we pray, we ask that you will answer the desires of our hearts according to your perfect will, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Forgiveness. His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn.